now. So pray for them. I think they'll be doing some traveling this week. So remember them in prayer, if you would. As Brother Steve mentioned, some of the nursing homes are opening back up. Today, we can be at Hathaway Hills at 2 o'clock, Lord willing. And let's see, I think next week, is it Brother Tim, at Green Acres? 3 o'clock at Green Acres. So keep all these in mind. It's like we've said so often in these DVDs, we're praying for the day when we can get back in there. And it was like, oh, ye of little faith. We was kind of wondering, is that day ever going to come? And it seems hard to believe that the day's actually come. So pray about it. Okay, good. Okay. So lots of opportunities, guys, for preaching and special music. And so I just can't wait to see the faces of some of these residents when they see Titus. They're all talking about this little guy. They want to see this little guy that we all look up to now, so, or some of us look up to. All right. Do pray for the Walls. Pray for Mrs. Wall and the different doctor appointments that she's been to. Continue to remember her physical needs. Sister Carol's eye, Sister Avella, Sister Leah, Sister Nancy, Brenda and Becky. So do remember these in prayer. Also, in Hathaway Hills, I believe, if I had my calendar right here, tomorrow is Crystal Wooster Davis's 98th birthday. So if she's there today, we can wish her a happy birthday. So, amen. And Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we think of all that we are seeing all around us, and what kind of frame of mind are we in as we watch all of this, and what would the Lord have us to be? What would He have us to think? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Well, verse 4 says they're traitors, heady, and high-minded. What kind of a frame of mind are we in these days? What frame of mind are we in, and what should we be in if we are what we should be with the Lord? Well, you notice here, they're high-minded, but let's look back there. So verse 1 tells us that these last days are going to be perilous times. So perilous are dangerous times. And the first reason given in verse 2 is that because men will be lovers of their own selves. So we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So they're in the wrong frame of mind. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look here, Philippians chapter 2. Now, Jesus is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords, but what frame of mind did He come here? Philippians chapter 2. And let's see here. Maybe if I get a few of you guys to help volunteer to read here. Let's read verses, let's see. Well, let's read 5 through 8 to begin with. So could I have a volunteer for verse 5? Any of you guys? Brother Tim, how about 6? Brother Joe, 7. Brother Tim, and then 8. Brother Tim? Okay, let's read these verses then.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus,
who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the Son.
Okay, so verse 5 tells us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus is God in the flesh. If you'd hold your place here, turn to me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1:14. The Bible says, and the Word was made what?
Flesh
and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now today, imagine that you were one of these CEOs of a huge corporation. Suppose you were a multi-billionaire. What kind of mind would we have? As we went around to places, would we be like slightly offended if people didn't recognize us? I can recall someone was telling me that they were in New York City and they got on an elevator and somebody was on the elevator and I forget how the conversation started, but I was back and forth and this guy said to the friend, I forget exactly who was telling me this, but this guy said to the person I know, "Don't you know who I am?" And he said, "No." And so he gave his name and said, "I'm sorry, I don't know who you are." Well, it was some movie star. And this guy had no clue. And this guy was offended that, you know, like, "You don't know who I am?" It was amazing. But just think, being in Jesus' shoes, you know, he could have strutted around on this earth, you know, saying, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you realize I'm the Creator?" And he is the Creator. But that's not the frame of mind that he went around in. Look in verse 3, John 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's like, sometimes I can recall when I was a boy, we'd be driving around and my dad might say, you know, "Well, we did a certain job, we did something in that house." I remember Brother Verberg, he's with the Lord now, but I think he helped plaster something, some of these houses across the road, and or something in that regard. But anyway, so these things, you know, come back to your mind. Imagine being in Jesus' shoes, and you're walking through the countryside, and he could have said, "You know, I remember when I made the first oak tree. Would you like me to tell you about it? I remember when I created this plant or that plant." You know, sometimes you'll be maybe in a preserve of some sort, or like up on Mackinac Island, there's a section where they have all the shrubs and trees and things labeled. One of them they had labeled there was poison ivy. I wouldn't have that labeled. You know why? Because I would get rid of it. Our daughter Holly just seemed like had to look at it, and she got that. She was so prone to get that. We'd go back to the dermatologist, and he'd say, "Poison ivy. You got to keep her away from poison ivy." Well, it's easier said than done sometimes. But just think, Jesus could have walked around, you know, in that frame of mind. I remember when I made this, when I made that. He could have said, you know, do you know what goes into the process to make granite or something else? I mean, but he didn't strut around boasting of all that he had done, even though he had done all that. And back in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A couple weekends ago, we went over to watch John Austin's graduation, and driving around Chicago, seeing the Sears Tower. And at one point in time, after that was built, it was the tallest building in the world for a while. And then I don't know where the tallest one is now. I'm not sure. But there's ones that just stretch up. And, you know, imagine being the designer or the architect or the engineer doing the Sears Tower. You know, for a while, it could have been great boasting. You know, hey, I'm the one that designed that. See that? Tallest building in the world. So what is our frame of mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And it wasn't, Jesus wasn't committing robbery saying he was equal with God. He was not saying something that was not true. He was not taking upon himself some honor that was not true. It was and is true that he is God. Notice with me, if you hold your place here in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus is God. John 10:30, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I and my Father are what? One. Okay, that's not an isolated passage. Look at John 14, John chapter 14. And verse 6, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known who?
My Father also.
And from henceforth, ye know him and what? Have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He's saying, I know what you said, but I don't get what you said. Verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath what? Seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Should this have been new information, whether it's to Philip or Thomas or whoever else? No, this should not have been new information. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This was prophesied that the Messiah would be God in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So this one was going to have real human flesh. This child would be born, but the son would be given. The eternal Son of God from heaven would be given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a politician whose name could be called Wonderful? That's kind of hard to come by, isn't it? And what's the next one?
Counselor.
Sometimes you go to someone for counsel and help and advice. Wouldn't it be nice to know that you could go to someone that truly knows everything, that truly knows exactly what we should do? Well, that one is Christ. What's the next term given to him?
The mighty God.
The mighty God. You see, this is a prophecy of the Messiah, and it says he will be called the mighty God. And verse 6 started out, unto us a child is born. So this must be God in the flesh. We read that in John 1:14. The Word was made flesh. Okay, the mighty God, and then what?
The everlasting Father.
So, should it have been a surprise to Philip? when he said, show us the Father? Should it have been a surprise to Philip when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? You know what Philip should have thought? You know what? That is just what Isaiah 9:6 said would happen. This child would be born and he would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So yes, it will be a miracle. Look back in chapter 7, Isaiah 7:14. It would be a miracle. God in the flesh. How can this be? Only through a miracle. Verse 14, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold what? A virgin shall conceive and what? Bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Now, you might say, well, that's interesting that his name is called Emmanuel, but what does that mean? Look with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. What does it mean? You know, in America, normally people don't put a lot of stock in names and their meanings. They just give names that they like or names that are popular. But in the Bible, oftentimes, it tells us what a name means. In Matthew 1:23, it says, behold what? A virgin shall be with child. So Matthew 1:23 is going back to Isaiah 7:14 and quoting it. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth what? A son. So a virgin is going to have a child, but this is going to be a real human body of flesh. Bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. So there's that name again. The Greek spelling has an E instead of an I, like we saw in Hebrews 7:14. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is. So this is interpreting the meaning of the name, Emmanuel. And what does it say it is? God with us. God with us. So here is Jesus back in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he wasn't taking upon himself something that wasn't his. It was his. He's God. He's God in the flesh. But verse 7 in Philippians 2:7. But made himself of what?
No reputation.
And took upon him the form of what? A servant. And was made in the likeness of men. So he didn't take upon himself. He made himself of no reputation. You know, he didn't go around with a medal on his chest, you know, saying God. You know, we've been thinking about funerals and gravestones and things because of Mom Verberg, and it gets my mind rolling, and sometimes maybe rolls too much, but. I've said to my wife, I said, yeah, I want a motion activated voice that, so when someone walks by the gravestone, they hear some preaching, you know, they hear the gospel. And some others said, I don't think they would allow that in the cemetery. They probably would. And then I said, you know, when I get to the part about hell, fire, then, you know, have natural gas pipe there. You don't just, you know, a flame of fire. I don't think they're going to allow that. What would they allow? I just thought, you know, it'd really be interesting on a gravestone to put in huge letters, as big a letters as the gravestone would allow, Jesus. How many people you think would go over to that gravestone and look at it? I would. If I saw across the graveyard, if I saw a gravestone that said Jesus on it, I would say, what? I got to go look at that. And if you had in large letters, Jesus, and then in small letters below that, a child of his, and then the name. But I just thought, Jesus is everything. Is not Jesus our lives? It is. And I thought, there's another idea, honey, to all the other ideas. Because you know what? Is that not the goal of our lives? To magnify Him. How many people are going to come over and look at our gravestone with our name on it? At the most, probably family members, maybe a few close friends. Most people will never go to the cemetery and look for it at all. But if there was the large letters Jesus, I just imagine they might come over there and say, what is this? What is this? So it says there in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What is our mind, our frame of mind in our lives? We were talking recently about resumes and you know, in this day and age, it's like, yeah, you know, if I'm a garbage collector, I got to make my resume sound good. So I'm going to put on there, for 15 years, I've been a sanitation engineer. I mean, that sounds a lot more impressive than garbage collector. And so there's all kinds of names and titles we can give ourselves. You notice in the Bible that it was Esau's line, not the blessed line of Jacob, but the line of Esau, where they first start giving themselves titles. What was one of the titles? Duke. They started saying Duke so-and-so, Duke so-and-so, Duke so-and-so. And who was it that had kings first? It wasn't the godly line, was it? It was the ungodly line that had kings. And that's when, so when they come to Samuel, make us a king, what? Like all the other nations. So it's the unsaved people, it's the world that give to themselves lofty titles. But that's not what Jesus did. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. You might say, well, why does it say that? Even the death of the cross. What does that mean? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at me, hold your place in Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. What does that mean, even the death of the cross? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that what? Hangeth on a tree. Dying on a cross was the most despicable and despised death that a person could die. We see in the scriptures, sometimes people were hung. You know, that wasn't a pretty picture either, was it? Why was it that hanging on a cross, it was said on a tree, why was that the most despicable way to die? Well, I can tell you one thing. I don't know of another way that's more painful to die than a cross. When a person was hung, like on Haman's gallows, 75 feet high, 50 cubits would be 75 feet high. Can you imagine it? By his house, he made a gallows, 50 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half, so that'd be 75 feet high. The tip of the steeple, when you leave this morning, look, that is about 46 feet high. So it's not even 50. So if you stand back from the church and look, the height of the steeple, take half of that, so it's about back down to the roof. It would be that much higher than the tip of the steeple. Now, Brother Randy is used to higher heights. In normal construction, you know, we might be 15 feet off the ground on a ranch house and, maybe 30 feet sometimes, or maybe even a little more. If you get a walkout basement on a two-story, you can get a long ways up. That's kind of high enough for me. But can you imagine being up 75 feet high to hang someone? I mean, it would give you a heart attack just looking at how far down it was. They wouldn't even have to drop you with a rope. It would be terrifying just to be up that high and think you're going to fall 75 feet high. So in the matter of hanging, Judas hung himself, Ahithophel hung himself. But in that, hanging yourself in that, like, especially if it's like the trapdoor thing or they let you fall, it's just one quick jerk, you know, breaking your neck and it's over. But the cross was an excruciating way to die. Your hands would be nailed, your feet would be nailed. And so they talk about how hanging in that position so painful and like it like suffocates you. And so people on crosses would try to use their legs then to raise up. And of course, the only thing you have to raise up, you can't lift your heels because your feet are nailed to the cross. So when you're trying to raise up, can you think of the pain with those spikes through your feet? And you're trying to wedge yourself up? Well, I don't know if you can picture that, but if your feet are nailed to the cross, how do you lift up yourself in that position? There's no leverage the way that is. And so it was a horrible, horrible, painful way to die. But anyway, that's why when they came out and they saw Jesus and they saw that he was dead and they pierced his side and the blood and water came out, that's why they did not break his legs, because he's already dead. But they wanted the two thieves to hurry up and die. So they broke their legs, which would cause them to suffocate more because they couldn't take any of that pressure off. So it was a horrible, horrible, painful way to die. But that's what Jesus suffered for us. Lost my place here, but in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So if you go back then to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why it says that. Even the death of the cross. The most painful, despised, despicable way to die. Jesus died for us. It's just amazing, isn't it? That our Creator knew full well when he created mankind that man was going to sin. And what are the two great commandments? Loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind. And what's the second? Loving who? Our neighbor as ourselves. That is what Jesus did. He loved his neighbor as himself. Us, we're the neighbor. We're the one in need. And he traded places with us. Remember the rich young man that Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And he wouldn't do that because he was what? He was rich. He wouldn't trade places with the poor. But Jesus, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. So he, you know, Jesus never tells us to do something that he's not willing to do. Jesus does not drive us, he leads us. We are his sheep. We are to follow him. So whatever he asks us to do, he is willing to do and has done for us. So may this help us. We're living in a day where people do think more highly of themselves than they ought. And we're kind of pressed to try to do that. You know, whether it's on the job or in the community, whatever. It's like everyone likes to boast how great they are. That's not what God wants us to do. In verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's the question for us today. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you humbled yourself before Him and said, "Oh God, I am a sinner. I do believe that Jesus is God. I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I do believe that He suffered that painful, cursed death in my place. And I do receive Him as my Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we could look in Your Word. And Lord, please help us. You foretold that the time would come when it would be perilous times. And the first reason You gave was because men would be lovers of their own selves. They would think too much of themselves in their own minds and exalt themselves. And Father, we can sure see we're living in such a day. But I pray in such a day that we would let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled Himself. He thought of others. And Lord, may we humble ourselves before You. May we think of others. Their need to be saved. Their need to follow You. Our need to follow You as well. Please, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.